Well, we're almost done. And I said that, you know, I've told a lot of people, the Apostles' Creed can be really dry and really boring. But some of the topics are really difficult and tough to deal with. I'm going to move back away from the light, so not that I'm moving back from you. I try and print out a manuscript every week. I ran out of paper, so there was only a few copies. I do have one copy up here if anybody wants it, up here. If you need a copy, I can email them. And I asked you last week, I handed out a sheet with 14 different passages on forgiveness. And it was my prayer that you would take one of those sheets. They are all gone. And I was going to print more out today. I ran out of paper. And have you do your own study on forgiveness, because last week we did the forgiveness of sins. So I can send out those passages. And today I'm going to encourage you to read a passage in the Bible called in 1 Corinthians about the resurrection, because we're going to talk about the resurrection of the body. So we're going to be to line 11 today, I think. And if you want a copy of any of the messages, I have manuscripts. If you've missed a week or if you missed a point or you want to go back over them, I can email those to you too. A creed, let me set the stage real quick. A creed usually was written to defend something. So when they wrote the creed, they wrote down what they believed. And usually the reason they wrote down what they believed is because there was false teaching out there. There were false teachers that were teaching different things. And when this creed was written, there was a false teaching called Gnosticism. That's a big word, Gnosticism. But Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is knowledge. And so Gnosticism said that you are saved by some kind of special knowledge, not by the work of Christ. And so they wrote these creeds to establish what we believe. In fact, at that time, the Greek culture, and the Greeks were kind of ruling part of the world, the Greeks believed that the body, the flesh, was evil. And the material world was nothing. And so that's why they wrote these creeds, to establish there is a resurrection of the body. So if you want, it should be up here. Let's join in the Apostles' Creed and declare what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As I was working on it, I didn't put it in the manuscript, but the resurrection of the body really comes after the forgiveness of sins. And for there to be a resurrection, another point is there has to be a crucifixion. And at the crucifixion, we know the story, at the crucifixion, we get the forgiveness of sins. So in the suffering and the forgiveness of sins comes a resurrection. The Greek word for resurrection actually means to be revived, or actually, when we talk about Christine a minute ago, it means to stand straight up. And to be like, if you're dead laying down, you stand straight up. So it follows in their thinking, you know, follow their thinking, forgiveness of sins comes a resurrection of the body. So also at the time, the Gnostics believed, well, they didn't really believe in the resurrection, and the Greeks said that the only thing that was resurrected was the soul, so they put in here the resurrection of the body. They've wrestled with this. What is the resurrection of the body? Okay? And even an early church father around 250 AD, a guy by the name of Origen, he said, well, because everybody's trying to figure this out, and even today we're trying to figure out, what does the resurrected body look like? Right? No one has really seen a resurrected body. So what does the resurrected body look like? Origen said, well, it's not the body, it's the body of Christ, the church. Interesting thought, that the body of Christ, the church, will be resurrected and be with Christ in heaven. The resurrection of the body is a mystery, but we know that Jesus rose from the dead. And the disciples saw him on the Emmaus Road and didn't recognize him. And Mary saw him in the garden and said, don't touch me or don't hold on to me. I've not completely gone to my Father. The problem in our life is that we were created good, but sin separates us from God. Therefore, God came up with a solution. He sent his one and only Son, we say it in the Creed, his only begotten Son, who would suffer, who would die, who would be crucified and buried, but on the third day he rose again to bring us life. That's the good news. If Jesus had a resurrected body, let me tell you this, because I believe this with all of my heart. If Jesus had a resurrected body, you will too. You will too. It's a mystery. Paul, and we're going to study Paul, wrestled with this, and Paul was probably one of the brightest scholars of the day. And he wrote a chapter in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a long reading, and I'm going to read a part of it, verses 1 through 8, and then 12 through 17, and then 35 through 58. Here's what I would say. I challenge you to take the 14 passages of forgiveness and go study those. My challenge to you this week is go pick up your Bible. And if you don't have one, I'll get you one. Pick up your Bible and read 1 Corinthians 15 and reread it. And reread it. It's 58 verses. You can read it in 10 minutes. Get a journal or write in your Bible and write down what the Holy Spirit wants to teach you about the resurrection. Paul tried to explain it as best he could. Let's see how he does. He says, now brothers, and I'll say now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, and if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you will have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Wow, sounds like the Apostles' Creed. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. These are Paul's words, written probably around 65 AD, somewhere, say, 30-some years after the resurrection. Then he goes on, but if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. That's the Greek word means foolish, in vain. He's saying, what I do every Sunday, it's useless. That's a deep thought. He says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So is your faith. More than that, We are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Just ponder that for a minute. What we do is futile. You are still in your sins. Ponder that for a minute. We'll pick up on verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? So here he goes. He's going to try and explain it. It's not very good, I don't think, but he tries to explain it. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. We had the seeds up here. Just a seed. Perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he's determined, and each kind of seed he gives it his own body. All flesh is not the same. So now he tries to explain that men have some kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is of another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. So that's his definition. The sun, the stars, the moon, the birds, the fish. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, this is his definition, and it's good. If there's a natural body, what we have right here, each of you, touch your heart. You have a natural body. And let me say this. When God created you, he said, when he created Adam and Eve, he said, you're very good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're very good. What he says, this. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam, which is Jesus, a life-giving spirit. So he compares Adam, the first Adam, to Jesus, the second Adam, the life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. So also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now that's good news. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. This perishable body, you can go ahead and touch your heart. This perishable body will be raised imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. If you have a marker, underline that passage. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There was a pastor one time, he stood before his congregation and he says, I've got bad news for all the members of the church. You're going to die. And someone started laughing and the pastor said, what's the matter? And he says, well, I'm glad I'm not a member of the church. But the truth, this is bad news, the truth is we're all going to die. I told Bobby, I always tease Bobby, I call him Robert the Bruce. William Wallace, if you ever seen Braveheart, had a line in there. And he says, all men die, but not all men live. And he was challenging his people to stand firm. We will all die at some time. Death is a fundamental problem for us. We don't talk about it. We don't even want to think about it. But it is a reality. As a pastor, I've sat at countless bedsides with people who are passing from this life to the next life. And as a chaplain in a hospital, it's amazing to see people who have faith that are standing on this side ready to go to this side, and people who have no faith. There really is desperation and weeping for those that have no hope. Scripture teaches us that the resurrection is our hope. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Our hope, Christian hope, is anchored in a fact. Jesus rose from the dead. Death is swallowed up in victory. Listen, in all the faiths, all the isms out there, Christianity is the only faith that says death is conquered. We proclaim it. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Death is conquered. If you're writing notes, our hope is anchored in a fact. If we know the facts, we can face the future. If you know the fact, you can face the future. The Apostle Paul tries to explain this as best he can, and he points out that the mystery is a seed, like a tree or a plant. He uses these word pictures, sun and moon and stars and birds and fish, and he tries to explain it. Tim Keller, a pastor and teacher of a large church in New York, he's written a lot of books, some wonderful books. He said that there was a pastor who went to Italy, and when he went to Italy, he went to a grave site, and at the grave site was the markers. I'll try and stay away from the micro or the speakers. There was a marker, a tomb, a granite slab where a man buried, and he did not believe in Christ, and he did not believe in the resurrection. He was so adamant about it, when he was buried, he had insignias put on this big granite tombstone. I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, when he was buried, I guess an acorn fell in the grave. And 100 years later, split this granite slab wide open and stands a tall oak tree. You see, God wants to break through us. He wants to break through the things we don't believe in, the fears that we're facing, the doubts that we have. Stop just for a moment. I didn't put it up there. And maybe I did. It might be. Yeah, I did. I don't know if I put it up there. Stop for a moment and think about the things that are immovable slabs in your life. Your bitterness, your insecurity, your fears, your self-doubts, your hurts, your regrets, your past, even your future, your sins, your failures. What is like an immovable slab in your life? I want to tell you that those things can be split wide open or rolled away as a stone was for Jesus. The more you know Jesus, and you can highlight this, the more you know Jesus, the more you grow in the power and the hope of the resurrection. We have a hope anchored, grounded in a fact. Jesus rose from the dead. We can face tomorrow. We can face our fears. We can face our regrets. We can face our doubts. We can face our shame. So I want to briefly, and we don't have a lot of time. We're already out of time. I can't plumb the depths of all of 1 Corinthians 15 in this time. So I'm going to encourage you to go dive in and read 1 Corinthians 15 for yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. I want you to focus real quick on verses 42 through 44. And I put it up here for you. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. Go back to the other one. Yeah, that's it, the body. Go back to 42 through 44, Dane. You had it right. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, and it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It's sown in natural body, and it's raised in spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So look at the contrast in this, and I put it up there for you. Perishable to imperishable. Dishonor versus glory. Weakness versus power. It's kind of like we had to put this cord down today. It's perishable to imperishable. Dishonor, you know, to glory. Weakness to power. Natural to spiritual. If you are here on Sundays, every Sunday this is here. And I kind of like the analogy that he used as a seed at the very beginning, because we're the seed. But the seed is, for you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of the imperishable through the living, enduring Word of God. The word perishable means that our mortal bodies are subject to corruption, decay, sickness, illness, and even death. So when I stand on this side of the resurrection, we know this body is going to die. This is a perishable body. I know I've struggled with lead poisoning and a rash that's been unexplainable. But when I step over here, no way. It'll be gone. Our bodies will no longer have whatever we're struggling with. Bob's having a heart problem. On this side, he has a heart problem. On this side, no heart problem. Dishonor means a state of disgrace, shame, and sin. We were born, and when we were created, we were very good. But sin corrupts us, dishonors us, shames us, makes us feel guilty. Forgiveness of sins, we get to step over the line, and no more dishonor, no more shame, no more guilt, no more condemnation. The resurrected body will be raised in glory. The Greek word is doxa, and we sometimes sing a doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Weakness. The Greek word for weakness means a want of strength, feebleness, illness, incapacity, and timidity. That's a great word. But when we come to the resurrection, it says we don't have any more fear. No more timidity. No more doubts. We have power. Natural bodies to spiritual bodies. So what? So I've been asking you since Easter if you want to share what the resurrection means to you. And over this time, some people have shared what the resurrection has meant to them, and we've had their experience. I truly believe that the early church gained their power and their strength by sharing the stories of the resurrection. And they stood on that, that Christ was raised from the dead. And they stood on the hope that they would be raised from the dead. So this past week, I sent out a lot of text messages each week. And I sent out a text message and said, hey, I'm preaching on the resurrection. What's the resurrection mean to you? And I send it to my pastor friends, and I send it to all my friends. And I got some replies back, and so I'm going to read some of their replies. One person said, well, I believe with all that is in me that Christ died for my sin and rose from the dead, and to not accept this would be total loss. This loss would reach beyond the grave to eternity. In essence, he's saying, if I didn't believe this, I'm lost for eternity. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Another person wrote, the crucifixion is God's grace to us, and the resurrection, his, I love this guy's word picture, is the exclamation mark. The crucifixion is God's grace, and the resurrection is his exclamation mark. He says, I'm reminded that the communion service was the celebration of the resurrection with joy and the happiness as proof of the promise. I have a friend who was in a tragic accident, and his wife was killed, and he's had multiple surgeries. And I wrote him, and I said, well, what's the resurrection mean to you? And he's had multiple surgeries just so he could walk. And now he's lost his wife. And I said, what's the resurrection mean to you? We're very close friends. And he wrote, well, simply on a personal note, without the resurrection, he says, I'm stuck. I'm stuck with this body being the best I ever have. And he walks like this. Without the resurrection, he says, I'm stuck. That this is the best it'll ever be. I read that and I got tears in my eyes. I don't want to be stuck. And I don't want you to be stuck. He said, these are his words, he said, that's depressing. Yes, I look forward to the resurrection because of being home physically with the Lord and seeing my family. But truthfully, I also look forward to getting a new body. A new body, free from all the pains of this world. The perishable must put on the imperishability. The body that is swallowed up with shame and sin and guilt is raised in glory. This body is weak and broken. And if you're getting old like me, you know it's weak and broken. Over here, they're thinking, no way, Jose, we're pretty strong. But we all know that this body will fail. What is our hope? So, you're so what for this week? What does the resurrection mean to you? I know what it means to me. It's given me my life. It's given me my purpose. It's given me my calling. But what's it mean to you? The early disciples gathered in caves and houses and churches. And they said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, because he made me. And he says it's good. And I believe in God, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And he was dead. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. What do you believe? Let's pray. Lord God, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to understand that this perishable body will put on imperishability, this body that's got dishonor and disgrace will be raised in glory, that this body broken will be made whole, that this mortal body will put on immortality, and this natural body will be given a spiritual body where there'll be no more pain, no more tears, and no more suffering. We believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.